the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. We're so glad that you are tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Hey, guys. Good morning.
Morning. How are you?
I know. Something happened in my headphones. Okay. And there was a little spaz attack there, but we're good now.
Probably a little thunder.
Maybe so.
We were talking about that earlier before that, but then Damien's going to get to that thunder later, aren't you?
I am.
There you go.
We'll be chatting about it in just a moment. But right now, we always like to begin with a prayer, which is what we're going to do. So let us do that as well. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We also thank you for all the joys you've brought us. We believe that you are present here now as we turn to you in prayer. We trust and have confidence in your desire to give us every grace we need to receive today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your immense generosity toward us. We give you our life and our love in return. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Louis,
amen.
Pray for us.
St. Louis,
pray for us. Yes. We will learn more about this saint of the day later on in today's show, but we have a wonderful lineup for you, starting off with some events in our listening area we will give you details about. That is coming up in 8 minutes. In 18 minutes, we have Dr. Peter Kwasniewski. He joins us once again to talk about his new book called Treasuring the Goods of Marriage in a Throwaway Society. Quite an interesting title. I think that's what got me to really take a look at this book. So looking forward to having Dr. Kwasniewski on with us again. Mm-hmm. David Dawson Jr. joins us in 35 minutes. He's the director of the Office of Parish Support for the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. And every Thursday, he talks about marriage and family life. Well, today we're going to be talking about the importance of opening your family to other families. Love this topic. So we'll be talking to Dave about this. And in 48 minutes, Sarah McLaughlin joins us. She's a Catholic author, and we're going to be talking about the book Praying with St. Augustine. And believe it or not, I didn't really know much about St. Augustine until I went to college and took a history class. And to my surprise, we read the Confessions of St. Augustine in this super random history class that was not a religious affiliation whatsoever. It was great. I loved it. And so that's when I got to know more about this saint.
My goodness. That's some powerful stuff.
It is.
The Confessions are amazing.
He is a super saint.
Did you have some converts in that class? People come over to the Catholic faith because of that? I bet. It could happen.
I don't know. No one dropped out, but it was great. So,
No one is hopefully going to drop out because of the weather, because we woke up this morning in the Baton Rouge area to thunder and lightning. But to say it was frightening, just knock on wood. But in the meantime, it's going to blow through rather quickly. Rain will hang around in the Baton Rouge area until around 10 o'clock this morning. Elsewhere, though, most of the rain should be getting to you right about now or within the next hour or two, because it's going from the west to the east, traveling right along the Gulf Coast. So everybody in our listening area is going to get some rain in the next 3 to 4 hours, to say the least. That's going to clear out right after lunchtime, hopefully early afternoon. High should be 84, low 62. Tomorrow, the good news, plenty of sunshine is in the forecast with a high in the mid-80s. Temperatures in and around the area right now, 71 in Gulfport, 73 in New Orleans and Houma-Thibodaux, Covington at 70, and in Baton Rouge, it's 67. We've got the gospel and some events coming your way here on Wake Up.
I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 6. Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
The Jews murmured because they did not understand the meaning of Jesus' words, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." You see, they had it backwards. They wanted to understand so they could believe, but they must first believe so they could understand, at least somewhat. Christ offers the gift of faith, but they must surrender to it. And therefore, Jesus challenges his audience to believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. But what specifically were they to believe? Jesus made it very clear when he added, "I am the bread of life." In order to prop up their lagging faith, Jesus again clarified the difference between manna and the bread of life. The manna, like all natural bread, merely sustains life for a time. But those who eat the supernatural bread that comes down from heaven will never die. Then, to avoid the possibility that he is merely speaking in a symbolic way, Jesus made his claim unmistakably clear. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Greek word that is translated as flesh is sarx. This is a very graphic word that always means real flesh, not some symbol. Consider, for example, we may refer to a lake as a body of water, but never as a flesh of water. And therefore, when the Apostle John wanted to make it very clear that the divine word assumed a real human body, not some phantom body, he wrote, "The word became flesh, sarx, and made his dwelling among us." The use of the future tense, "I will give," adds a stirring element to the discourse, because it looks to Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday and the first Eucharistic celebration that anticipated his death on Holy Thursday. We recently participated with the whole church in celebrating these two great events. May they transform our lives. Jesus is quite clear that his flesh, which constitutes the heavenly bread, is the same body that he will give for the life of the world. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, sir. And happy Thursday again, everyone, on this wet and rainy day. I have some events to share with you. This will probably be the last time you hear this particular one. Coming up July 20th through the 23rd, St. Catherine Men's of Siena Acts Retreat will be taking place. We're telling you about an event in July, and we're still in April, but they're filling up fast, and you got to get all those assignments done early. So if you want to go to an Acts Retreat, this is your opportunity to do so. As I said, July 20th through the 23rd, check your calendar, begins at 5:45 on a Thursday. You guys will come back on Sunday at 11 o'clock, and you'll have a Mass at St. Catherine Siena Church. Everything will be paid for with your registration fee. It's single room occupancy, meals, supplies, and you get some great talks. Reception will follow after the Mass. More info, just go to ccmedia.live.
There'll be a beginning experience of New Orleans weekend retreat on April 28th through the 30th at 2023 this year at the Cenacle on the Lake. a retreat to offer hope and healing for those who lost their marriage through death, separation, or divorce. For more information, including registration and fees, go to ccmedia.live for more details.
That's this weekend.
That's this weekend. Mm-hmm. There is such a need for this, though.
Yeah.
Oh, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's ordination season on Saturday, May 20th at 10 a.m. at St. Louis Cathedral in the French Quarter in New Orleans. Archbishop Amen will ordain to the traditional diaconate Austin Barr, Jorge Gomez, and Kong Tran for the Archdiocese of New Orleans. And Paul Uy for the Archdiocese of Tororo and Lawrence Woima for the Diocese of Yindi. I apologize for not saying these correctly. On Saturday, June 3rd at 10 a.m. at St. Louis Cathedral, Archbishop Amen will ordain Deacons David Doyle, Corey Ford, Long Pham, and Kevin Say to the
Presbyterian.
To the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Yes. Yeah, thank you. You know what? And I had the hardest event today. You can go to ccmedia.live to see all of these names and where they're from and more information.
Oh, yeah. It's nice to just get a plug.
You know, absolutely.
Because these guys put in 5 years to become deacons, and we ought to at least say their name once on the air.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Knowing a few of these, it's just amazing how time flies that they're already getting in there. You know,
it's
beautiful.
It's a special day for them.
Good men.
Gabby said ordination season. It's also fair time.
Oh, boy.
Oh, yeah. Okay. St. Joseph Catholic School, they're having their spring fair, and it is back. They are ready for a lot of fun. It's going to be May 5th, 6th, and 7th. That's next weekend. There's going to be a silent auction, a money raffle, live music every day. Some of the groups, Category 6, Tyler Kitchen, Live Wire, Lake Reagan, just to name a few. And you can take advantage of the pay one price and get all the sessions for the rides. Kids want to hear about that. If you want more information, just go to our website, ccmedia.live, and look under events and news, and you will get the details.
Those are so much fun.
That's
just
in Ponchatoula.
Ponchatoula.
Yeah, and that's in Ponchatoula.
Ponchatoula. Okay. Yeah, I forgot to say where it was.
Good. Okay. All right.
All right, that's it. Mm-hmm. For now, don't forget the recycled treasure sale is coming up also at St. Isidore Catholic Church. That's in Baton Rouge, Plank and Thomas Road. That's this Friday and Saturday from 7 to 3. All right, folks, it's 15 after the hour. We've got more coming your way on this Thursday on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 27th. Today we celebrate St. Louis Mary de Montfort. The life of today's saint is inseparable from his efforts to promote genuine devotion to Mary, the Mother of Jesus and Mother of the Church. Totus tuus, meaning completely yours, was Louis's personal motto. Centuries later, Karol Wojtyła chose it as his episcopal motto when he was named a bishop in Poland. Born in a French village in 1673, Louis was ordained a diocesan priest in 1700. Soon after, he began preaching parish missions throughout Western France. Years of extensive travel and ministering to the poor prompted him to live very simply, which sometimes got him into trouble with church authorities. Thousands were brought back to the faith through his preaching, in which he recommended frequent, even daily Holy Communion, not the custom then, an imitation of the Virgin Mary's ongoing acceptance of God's will for her life. Louis founded the missionaries of the Company of Mary for priests and brothers, and the Daughters of Wisdom, women who cared especially for the sick. His book, True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin, has become a classic explanation of Marian piety. Louis de Montfort died in 1716 and was canonized in 1947. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
18 past the hour on Wake Up. I'm David Dawson, along with Damian Calada and Gabby Smith. And we have on the phone right now Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, talking about... Did I get it? Oh, great.
Yes.
We're talking about your book, Treasuring the Goods of Marriage in a Throwaway Society. You know, the title in itself speaks volumes, huh, Doctor?
Yes. It's. I have to say, one of the hardest things about a book is coming up with the right title.
that's powerful. So, you know, starting off, we're just talking about how marriage is in our society today. But you talk about the four kinds of marriage. I don't know what they are. What are the four kinds of marriage?
Well, there is a tradition that goes all the way back to the Middle Ages that there's a marriage between a man and his lawful wife, between Christ and Holy Church, uh-huh. between God and the just soul, and between the Word and human nature, that is, the Son of God becoming flesh. And these four marriages are analogous to each other, because in the first one you have two in one flesh, mm-hmm. in the second two in one body, that's Christ and the Church, in the third two in one spirit, God and the soul, and the fourth two in one person, that's the person of our Lord. That's from Pope Innocent III. So what he's saying there is that if we want to understand the deepest roots of marriage between man and a woman, we have to see how this theme of marriage actually permeates reality for us in all different ways.
So studying these four kinds of marriage individually and how they reflect with our own marriages or our marriages soon to be, if meditating on that would make that for a more meaningful, richer relationship?
Yes. So you know, in a way, the title of the book, right, is telling you what you can expect. The good, treasuring the goods of marriage. What are the goods of marriage? Well,
right.
they are faith, fidelity, offspring, and sacrament. And so these three dimensions, which Saint Augustine talks about in the church tradition ever afterwards, we need to drill deeply into what these goods are, because our society, for a long time, has been attacking marriage as something constrictive, something which is almost a burden to be avoided, mm-hmm. and instead, you know, we have to ponder anew these immense goods of marriage, you know, in the face of the throwaway society that throws away long-term sacrificial commitment, mm-hmm. that throws away children, this is our problem here.
Right. Especially when you said faith first, you know, that's being attacked. And then you said fidelity, you're absolutely right, that's being attacked. And then, I mean, those two are really very, very important. I mean, to say I am yours and yours alone, you know, and then of course God comes first in our relationship. Those are right now being attacked thoroughly, aren't they?
Yes. And one of the main points that I really drive home is that it requires, although marriage is a natural institution, it's something that God established with Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. Even before Christ elevated it to one of the seven sacraments of the Church. Nevertheless, to understand marriage fully, to see what it's about, what it's for, why it's worth sacrificing for, does in fact require faith. In other words, God in His mercy is revealing to us the pattern of our life. He, as John Paul II said in Veritate Splendor, you know, the one who created us knows what is best for us, and he gives us that he gives us a law. That's his first mercy, and then
right.
he gives us the grace to live the law, and that's mm-hmm. his second mercy.
So, if you have a good, strong marriage, how does that ripple effect affect society?
Yes, well, I mean, society in general is founded on. Friendship, Aristotle says, it's founded on mutual respect and goodwill. That's the root of friendship.
Mm-hmm.
And marriage is the most natural and most fundamental building block of all society. There is no human race without procreation.
Right.
And in fact, as we see, you know, countries are suffering grievously from lack of children, from low birth rates, from unstable marriages, divorces, you know, all
yeah.
kinds of psychological problems. So when marriage goes wrong, it's, as you say, it's ripple effects You know, it's not just ripple effects. It's like a tidal wave that covers society. And when marriage is strong, on the other hand, then you know it provides the glue that holds everything else together.
Is it the example that folks are witnessing of a good marriage? Because I mean, you can only preach so much. And so I'm just wondering that's why I was wondering the effects of a good marriage. How is it known and seen? What happens there?
Yes, it's true. So there's a kind of catch 22 or paradox always, which is that Christians really do have the truth about marriage,
mm-hmm.
And yet it's not something we can convince people of simply by preaching at them and hitting them over the head with ideas. What they have to see is living beautiful, attractive witnesses to the truth of marriage. Any particular individual might not be impressed or converted by that. In fact, they might even be infuriated by it.
Right.
But in general, when people are looking around at the people they know, they often admire certain ones who seem to have it all together, or who seem to be at least headed in the right direction and to have a happy domestic life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes people in a moment of honesty will either ask themselves or ask their friends, you know, what is it that makes the difference? What's going on here? At least in a healthy marriage, if God blesses that marriage with children, you know, the children themselves will be the ones who benefit the most from it, and they can then in turn go on to found good families, or they can respond to the call to priesthood, religious life.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. You talk about the pulsating heart of marriage and what marriage cannot exist without. Talk about those.
Yes, I mean, the pulsating heart of marriage is sacrifice, sacrificial love.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly it can't exist without that. That's because, you know, each of us human beings is finite, is needy, dependent, first of all, vis-a-vis God, but also with respect to each other.
Right.
You know, we're not, the poet said, no man is an island. And yet modern people with their individualism, me, myself, and I, that's the unholy trinity of modern people. You know, they think that they can somehow, drive their way through life by themselves, and maybe, you know, they'll take a partner on if it suits them for a time. And this kind of selfishness is a recipe for disaster,
mm-hmm.
because it's kind of implicitly making yourself into a god, a self-sufficient entity. And in reality, what we need to do is give ourselves generously to others, especially to another, be that our spouse and then our children, or to Christ Himself, if you're talking about consecrated life, consecrated virginity, or giving one's life to the church as a priest. You know, I talk about all of these vocations in the book because they illuminate one another.
Yes. Yes. You know, and you were talking about self-sacrifice or sacrificing ourselves for the other. It's not a suffering thing. I mean, sometimes it certainly can be. You know, an act of love is certainly coming out of ourselves. But we can come out of ourselves in all kind of ways with little small sacrifices like chores or gifts, for that matter. I've had mm-hmm. some of my worst days. And on my worst days, I say, I'm bringing home flowers. And that changes my entire day. You know, so
yes.
self-sacrifice isn't that brutal, right?
Exactly, I wouldn't. You know, sometimes when people hear the word sacrifice, they think about it almost in a masochistic way.
Yes.
But that's not the point. The point is not to injure yourself or to harm yourself, but to recognize, as I said before, that we are perfected as friends and as partners, and in a great enterprise that requires putting oneself in many ways second or even third. You know, God first, spouse mm-hmm. second, myself third. But of course that brings with it joys. That brings with it, there are great joys that God wishes to give to us. And in a way, the price of those joys, if I can put it that way, is just serious commitment.
Yeah.
That is, joys are not just sitting out there free for the taking. They actually have to be earned in a way.
Yeah.
At least we have to prepare ourselves for them in the right way. Otherwise, they sort of turn to dust and ashes.
Well, Dr. Kwasniewski, where can we pick up your book?
Yes, it is published by Sophia Institute Press.
Okay.
So, of course, you can get it straight from the publisher, but as you would expect, it's also on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and the usual online places.
And the usual online, and let's not forget our local Catholic bookstores. That's very important.
Yes, we have absolutely.
And quite a few of those.
If your bookstore doesn't carry it, then they can easily get it from Sophia.
Well, this is good. This is good. We thank you for joining us because this is really much needed in society, especially right now. So, Dr. Kwasniewski, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Oh, thanks for having me on.
All right. Okay, it's half past the hour on Wake Up. When we come back, Gabby's going to be talking to somebody I've never heard of. And we're speaking of marriage and family life. I'm kidding. It's Dave Jr. Anyway, we'll be right back.
It is 35 past the hour. You're listening to Wake Up With Us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson Sr. Over the phone, we have David Dawson Jr., Director of the Office of Peer Support of the Diocese of Homo-Thibodeau. And today we're talking about a topic called the importance of opening your family to other families. Good morning, Dave. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, yeah, this is quite an interesting topic, and I think it's fun for many families to go and gather and open themselves up to other families and form friendships from that. So tell us a little bit about what this topic is about.
Yeah, so one of the things we naturally will gravitate towards connections with friends and stuff like that, but I think one of the things that we struggle with is really opening ourselves up to other families, like, you know, spending time together, not just because we like spending time together, but because we need it. Not just kind of drinking beer and talking about my, you know, whatever I got in the garage and my wife, you know, getting together and talking about mom stuff. But I think to be able to really open ourselves, be like, hey, how are you guys really doing? How are we really doing? To have the ability to connect because we know we need it. One of the things that recognizing over the course of the years is that as you start looking at just kind of marriage and family and just as we grow into our vocations and everything, God made us in such a way that we don't make sense by ourselves and we can't make sense of our own lives by ourselves. I mean, you stick somebody in solitary confinement and we know you go crazy. And the truth is because we can't get our bearings on who I am and what I'm here for and what life's all about without understanding my life in connection with other people's lives. You know what I mean? And it's the same when it comes to our own marriage and our own family. Like, my wife and I can't really get a sense for how we're doing and what's supposed to be happening. The amount of time, I know moms in particular, but dads too, just because dads don't know where to look and aren't as motivated sometimes, but what does it mean to be doing well as a parent? The amount of mom blogs, you know, that are like, we just got to compare ourselves to other people. And, you know, whoever's the most honest mom blogger gets the most hits because everybody wants to know what's really going on in the lives and the homes of other people. And some of it's gossip and stuff, but most of it is like, because I need to know, like, what's normal? What's supposed to be happening here? And I think especially when it comes to those who are, you know, trying to connect their own spiritual lives and everything, like, what does it look like for God to do stuff in the mess of my home? Like, does that actually mean anything? And I think to be able to open ourselves, like, in honesty and vulnerability with other families, like, if we're not doing that, we're going to be just taking shots in the dark. And some days we're going to feel like we're killing it, and some days we're going to feel like we're the worst parents in the world. And we just go back and forth, which is exhausting, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and Dave, that all sounds great, getting together with other families, but how do we start doing that? Because I get, and I'm really not quite that old, but it's hard to make friends. I was just talking to my girlfriends from high school, or we still have our little group from high school that still talks on a daily basis, even though we all live in different states. You know, it's very difficult to make friends our age or even to go out and talk to. We're like, what do we do? What do we say? It's difficult, especially when you have a busy family life. You are thrown in different directions, school, sports, activities, you know, and stuff like that. So how do you start making friends like that?
Yeah, I think the ideal is to say, look, we're going to get a few of us together, or even if it's just one family, and say on a regular basis, we're going to get together. Maybe we're going to have a few families. We knew a few families who get together for that, call it like dinner club or something to where we're going to have family dinner every couple of weeks. Some folks do it once a week, but some folks do it a couple of weeks, maybe once a month. They say, we're going to get together. It's going to be hard, but we're going to fight for this, not just because we like being together, because that can always go on the back burner. As parents, we often put the things we like on the back burner because just we've got other things that are pressing. We got to survive here. When the truth is, this is part of survival. We have to define, we have to put this in the box, like, you know, this is part of how we're going to survive as a family and do well and be healthy, is we got to get together. And so I know the other night we had some friends over here, and it was wild. It was chaotic. The kids were nuts, but we needed it, and we knew we needed it. So we pushed through, you know.
His kids aren't
like,
nuts.
We got to do this.
Well, it is fun, Dave. We have some great neighbors. We're blessed with some wonderful people who live near to us. And often we get together for Tuesday pizza nights to have, you know, the kids play together, no screens. It's rare that they do, you know, some Switch, that's Nintendo right. Switch stuff. But we want them to do stuff together, like arts and crafts or anything like that. And they just mesh well together. It's a peace of mind knowing that everyone's getting along. But that you can sit back and relax and have a glass of wine and maybe talk about what's going on in your life. You know, I think it's healthy. And then when you get home, you're like, okay, I'm really glad we did that. That was a lot of fun.
I think one roadblock to all of this is that someone might have if they're thinking about this is like, I don't entertain well. I don't know how to entertain well. And I remember going through that and just do it. Just do it anyway. It doesn't matter if you're messy or anything. Just go ahead and entertain anyway, because I remember going through that saying, what a wonderful evening. I am so glad we did it. Let's do it again. And so we just kind of kept it up and it grows. But that first time, if you're not used to it, you know, it's just do it. Just do it.
Yeah, I think that was exactly what I was going to say. I think that we had to be a spoken rule with some of these folks. Say, look, when we come over, don't change anything. Don't clean, which I know is hard. But, like, don't prep, don't clean. Like, either you're bringing the food, but both bringing the food, whatever it's going to be, it's not going to be complicated. But we're doing this because we know we need this, not because we're trying to impress each other.
Yeah.
You know, I know you're a mess. You know I'm a mess. So part of that vulnerability sometimes, taking this first steps, is just, this is my house. This is your house. This is the way we're going to do things. You break that ice, you know, once, twice, you're good to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, that kind of sets the tone for, like, we're in this together, right? We're not trying to one-up each other, and we're not trying to impress each other or hide anything. Like, we've got to know what's really going on. That's what we need more than anything. Like, I need to know how this is working for you, you know?
Because if you go to somebody's house and you see a little bit of a mess, I'm actually relieved, okay, at somebody.
Yeah. Well, and I got my ideas. When we first moved into our neighborhood, I didn't want anyone over because I wanted to see how everyone else kind of did things. We never really had a chance to entertain because my husband and I got married a few months before COVID. You know, this was a going out and experiencing that. So I would make lists in my head, and it actually wasn't until my dad came into my house and he was like, aren't you going to offer me a glass of water? I'm like, oh yeah, I have people over now.
People
so,
do these things,
you know, having to have that list. Okay, she had that there. That's a great idea, you know. And as time goes on, you get better at it. So I'm still not perfect. Yeah. You know, I'm learning.
Yeah. And also to just be the parent that you are is another thing. I tend to get a little bit loud because I got a bunch of boys who, you know, will run the house if I don't, you know. And some folks struggle with that. But, like, it's just, I mean, and other parents parent differently. And we get together. And you got to see it. And I think that's part of also recognizing, and that's something that it's helpful when we say it out loud. Like, look, you guys be the parents that you are. We're going to be the parents that we are. Like, we got to do this. We can't make sense of this by ourselves. And I think once you start tasting the fruits of that, like, man, it's so good and it's worth the fight, you know, because you start being able to recognize, like, when you feel like you're all alone on this journey, especially with parenting, none of us knows what the heck we're doing. And when you feel like you're by yourself, and you've got no bearings, you've got nobody to kind of check in on. It is exhausting. It's exhausting. Mm-hmm. And I think to know that there's partners on this journey, like real companions on the journey, not like, you know, people that we're trying to impress. Or again, I think that the whole mom blog world, the reason it's so attractive is because you're getting inside looks, and we need that so bad, because otherwise we feel like we're so alone. And these people who are so honest and messy on their mom blogs, I mean, they end up making tons of money because everybody in their mom is checking them out. you know, and the messier the better. You know, sometimes it's a little vulgar, and you're like, okay, maybe scale back a little bit. But, you know, I think that what they're yearning for is companionship, and you're not going to get it through the mom blog, I think is what I'm trying to say.
That's true.
The only way you're going to get this is to fight through and to get together,
Or mom influencers. I'm guilty of being wrapped up into the mom influencers on social media, family blogs. Yeah. But I also get ideas on organizational tidiness as well from them. Oh, I didn't think about that. And it's nice. And you know, it's a lot of it is just for, you know, social media and stuff like that. And they're very honest. A lot of them are. So thank you so much, David Dawson Jr. We could continue this topic for another segment. Thank you for being with
us.
Kiss
them babies.
Dave. Yes. Dave is the director of the Office of Parish Support of the Diocese of Homotibido. You can go to htdiocese.org for more information. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Minutes before the top of the hour on this Thursday morning. Thanks for watching us on Catholic Life Television and also listening to us on WQNO and WPYR. And with us now, we have author Sarah McLaughlin, and she's here to talk about a book entitled Praying with Saint Augustine. Good morning, Sarah.
Good morning, Damien.
So let's jump right into it. There's a number of books out there these days over the years about prayer, but I have to say I do like St. Augustine. So what makes this book special and different?
Oh, well, I think that his prayers are the most unique, powerful, inspirational ones that I've ever read. I heard a nun read some of them at a retreat one time, and afterwards I said, they were just so moving. I said, where did you get those? And she said, well, they're attributed to St. Augustine, but she just had notes. So I thought, well, when I get home, I'll order the book. And there was not one in print. Hmm. So I went about the project of just digging through all his works, lots and lots of the soliloquies, meditations, and just finding these prayers. And he prays such unusual ways, like he calls God banquet of love. And he prays for he addresses the Trinity directly and gives us a lot of information and insight into theological themes that a lot of us really wrestle with. And of course, he struggled with sin, and I think we can all identify with that.
Well, that's a very good point. So how is the book structured? Because if I'm not mistaken, it hasn't been released yet, right?
That's right. It's going to come out on May 16th. What I did, I just divided the prayers thematically, prayers of praise, prayers revealing God's attributes, prayers adoring the incarnate Christ, prayers for forgiveness and salvation, and prayers of petition. And I have a brief introduction, just, you know, for people that are not very familiar with St. Augustine, you don't have to know anything about him to really, really get a lot out of his prayers. And it's kind of like a school of prayer. It's like taking lessons of prayer from one of the greatest church fathers.
Yes, indeed. And believe me, he led an interesting life. I'll leave it at that. Prior to becoming a saint, he's got his mother and a bishop to thank in the process. Speaking of prayer, it was through her nonstop prayer that got him to convert back to the Catholic faith. How many prayers are there? Because that's the first thing that came to mind when you said you started to break them down into certain sections. Did you count them? How many are in the book?
I did. How funny. You know, and there's 113. And what's interesting is there are prayers that are floating around on various websites that will say attributed to St. Augustine. But if we couldn't really find the source, we couldn't include them. So these are all authentic. And, you know, I'll read you just a snippet. One of the famous ones is, too late did I love you, O fairness so ancient and yet so new. Too late did I love you. That's part of one of his, from the Confessions.
Uh-huh.
And listen to this one. It's beautiful. May Christ, the son of a virgin and the spouse of virgins, born after the flesh of a virgin womb and wedded after the spirit in virgin marriage, help us.
Wow.
They're just...
That is a,
it's poetry.
But that is a prayer for priest. When you think about it, that is a celibacy prayer in a way for me. That's the first thing that came to mind.
Some of these prayers are not, this isn't a book that somebody will just put on the coffee table. I mean, you can actually use this a lot. It's a manual that you could take maybe to Eucharistic adoration. Mm-hmm. In fact, I found one of the most interesting quotes. St. Augustine wrote a rule for monks, and he said, when you pray to God in psalms and prayers, when you pray to God in psalms and hymns, let the heart ponder what the mouth utters. You can just take one of these prayers, and some of them are packed with the paradoxes of faith, the fact that you, he's talking to Jesus, who carrying the world were carried by your mother.
So what did you wind up discovering to be the most rewarding for you in putting the prayer book together?
Well, that's a great question. See, I'm buying some time here. I suppose I wanted the book myself, and it was just a gap on the shelf.
There you go.
And I was so surprised that I was surprised there were this many prayers, and also that they're not well known. They're not the kind of thing that you see in the liturgy. There's, you know, a few glimmers, like one of his prayers, heal me, blessed physician of souls, and so shall I be healed from its meditations. And that does sound like it's in from the Mass, but I'm just a little bit surprised, maybe because some of them are kind of dense with philosophical and theological themes, that they just they don't show up a lot in a lot of books that you see with the prayers, you know, the better known prayers for the great saints that we all say and are familiar with. So I think it gives us a refreshing new prayer life, something, it makes prayer pleasurable. Some of us might, I don't know about you, but I fall into a rut, and you find some new delight in praying with these fresh models.
I agree with you, like because we do get in a routine to the point to where our prayer is almost meaningless, and you're opening the door to a whole new adventure. It's almost like he can get deep in his writings, but at the same time, if you open yourself up to the grace of God, then you're going to be able to enlighten yourself,
process. He can't get deep, but it sounds like what she's doing here, from what I'm hearing, is you're getting him in nuggets, so it's easier, you know, to understand St. Augustine, right?
Yeah, I think so. And they've been modernized, too, because, you know, the funny thing is, when I was searching for these, I started this project many, many years ago, and I looked old school through the hardback books of church fathers. Some translated in the 1800s with all the thou and wherefore, and these have all been modernized, so they are in common, you know, language like we use now. And I think people are going to be surprised at how easy it is to relate to him. He does not seem like somebody that's from the 4th century.
Yeah. No,
he
not at all.
Isn't that the truth? That's alive today.
That's for sure. So what did you, did you know much about St. Augustine before you jumped into this? Or you wound up learning a lot more about him, of course, as time went on?
Well, you know, I was really fortunate. For some reason in high school, I'll never forget, I was at a college bookstore, and I saw City of God, and it intrigued me, and I read that first, which is kind of unusual. That's not one that a lot of people read, but it's brilliant. It shows the earthly city is intermingled on earth with the heavenly city.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there are all kinds of people, and he showed such a brilliant work of apologetics. And from that time on, I read Confessions, and anytime I heard about him, it just kind of piqued my curiosity. Then, of course, like what you touched on earlier, Saint Monica, his mother, prayed for him his whole life. He didn't convert until his 30s, and I always found that moving because there are members of my family that are not Christian, and it gave me hope that if you just hold on, you know, and keep praying. And so I think I was drawn to him that way. But of course, I did learn more about him, and that was one of my goals. And so I got to really dig around and read a lot of his sermons, his soliloquies. It's just amazing how he'll be writing, and you can tell in his sermons, especially in the contemporary language, he knew how to address a large crowd. He was a bishop, but he really could reach people. And you feel like he's talking to you.
So yeah, the sermons were wonderful.
Sarah, thank you so much. Sarah McLaughlin, her new book coming out May 16th, Praying with St. Augustine. Everyone needs to go out and get a copy of it. Thank you for being with us on Wake Up.
Thank you.
God bless. Okay, we're going to wrap up with the prayer to St. Augustine. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Glorious St. Augustine, I boldly ask you for your intercession, confident in your boundless wisdom and compassion. May this devotion lead me to a life dedicated to fulfilling the will of God, that I may one day be deemed worthy of sharing his kingdom with you and all the saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Have a wonderful Thursday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.